Good morning. It's good to see you guys on this beautiful, wonderful, rainy 4th of July weekend. Some of you may have had plans to be out on the lake or something today, but I'm glad you're here. If you're listening to this later on in the week because you are out on the lake somewhere in the mountains, we're not too bitter here. It's okay, God's using it to build character in the rest of us. We're finishing up our follow series, and you know what? I've totally missed the offering. So let's back up a second and do that. Father, we thank you so much for your many wonderful blessings to us, and we get excited about the opportunity to give back into your kingdom, to give back into the things that you're doing in Hamilton. And Father, we pray that with the tithes and with the offerings that we bring in today, Father, I pray you'd multiply it. I pray that you'd direct it into the purposes that you have designed for it, and that real good will come out of it, that lives will be changed and impacted, and that your work, your kingdom will just flourish and prosper. And I just pray that you would bless what's going on here, Father, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Don't want to forget that. That'll get you fired. We're finishing up our follow series today. It's been going on forever. Finally, we're finishing it up. So let's review real quick where we've been. Here's what we've said this far. Everybody is invited to follow Jesus. Everybody is invited to follow Jesus, no matter what you've done, what you haven't done, who you know, who you don't know, how much church you had, how much church you didn't have. It doesn't matter. It's an open invitation at whatever stage of life you're in to begin the process of following Jesus. Second, we said it's an invitation to relationship. It is not an invitation to church. It's not an invitation to religion. It's not an invitation to things that you should and shouldn't do. It's not an invitation to a list. The thing that sets Christianity apart is that it really is an invitation to a personal relationship with an invisible God who revealed himself through his Son, who was a visible person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hear us talking about pursuing a relationship with Jesus, or we're here to lead people to a growing relationship with Christ, that is really what we're here to do, because that's what the church is all about. It's relational. And I think I've got these points coming up here, so you can keep track along with where we've been. Third, we said that being a sinner is a prerequisite. That's a hard word to say from the pulpit. Prerequisite turns into W's. So if you think, well, you know, I can't follow, you don't know what I've done. Well, you know, as we've discovered in this series, everybody that followed Jesus in the first century, they were all sinners, and some of them were really notorious kinds of sinners. So being a sinner is a prerequisite to following Jesus. And then it may be best of all, we said that having doubts is a prerequisite. Even Jesus' first century followers, the ones that ate with them and camped out with them and followed and saw the miracles, they had doubts right up until the very end. So you can just bring your doubts along, you can bring your unbelief along, and you can begin to follow Jesus. And then we said this, the goal. If you ask the question, where are we going? If I'm going to follow Jesus, where is he taking us? He's taking us to an overwhelming sense of faith. Specifically, faith that overwhelms fear. Over and over, Jesus said, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? And the disciples said, well, the boat's sinking. And you know when you're going to drown, you're supposed to be afraid. And Jesus said, I know the boat's sinking, but why are you afraid? Don't you understand that God knows you? Don't you understand that God cares for you? Did you know that you can face crisis, you can face all kinds of trouble, and you can do so fearlessly? Did you know you can do that? That is possible. So Jesus led them as he wants to lead us to a confidence in God that allows us to overcome in all kinds of circumstances, even fearful circumstances, without giving in to fear. And then we said this, that all followers all dress alike. All the Jesus followers dress alike. We talked about our chick flick PG, if you remember that. If you weren't here, I apologize. You'll have to go back and listen to that one online because I'm not going to take time to explain it. Last week, we talked about how following Jesus is eventually going to cost you something. But you don't need to fear that. You don't need to fear that because in that moment, when you have to say no to yourself in order to follow Jesus, you discover something wonderful about yourself. You discover something wonderful, even more wonderful, about your Heavenly Father. This is when you discover whose you really are in those moments where you have to say no to yourself and yes to Jesus. And I say all of that to lead us to our final episode today. We're going to end today with an extraordinarily important question. In fact, the younger you are, the more important this question is, because every single person in their journey to follow Jesus at some point along the way is going to be tempted to hit the unfollow button. That button sitting out there, and that temptation is going to come. Before you unfollow Jesus, you need to ask this one question. And the question actually comes from a conversation that Jesus was having with his closest followers at the time. And let me set up that story, and then we're going to be in John chapter 6. Jesus had recently fed 5,000 people. 5,000 people. If you grew up in the church or you went to Sunday school, you may have heard the story with the baskets and the loaves and the fish. And Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he multiplied them to feed over 5,000 people in one sitting. So these people have participated in a miracle. And they're going crazy. They want to make Jesus the king. And of course, all of Jesus' closest followers, the apostles, sometimes we call them the disciples, they wanted Jesus to proclaim himself king because, if you're hanging out with the guy that becomes the king, then you become a pretty important person too. But instead of Jesus allowing people to proclaim him to be the king of the Jews, instead he hops on a boat and he heads out across the Sea of Galilee to escape the crowd, to get away from the people that want to make him king. And they end up in a little town called Capernaum. It's right on the coast of the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel. Some people who had participated in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, they follow him and they show up in Capernaum. And word gets out and they all start crowding into the synagogue where they were meeting. Maybe not all 5,000, but hundreds apparently. They crowd into the synagogue where Jesus is teaching, and they begin to kind of goad Jesus a little bit. They begin to shout out to Jesus saying, "Hey, do that thing. Do that thing again. Hey, watch this. Watch this. This is so cool. Hey, you won't believe this. Hey, Jesus, show us a sign." And so they start trying to taunt Jesus, and they heckle Jesus into doing another miracle. And he recognizes that these are some of the people that he fed on the other side of the sea. So Jesus decides to use this as a creative teaching moment. He's like one of those dads that wants to turn everything into a creative teaching moment. And just as he fed them literal bread a day or two before, maybe a day before, he begins to use that analogy to say, "Hey, just like I fed you literal bread, but now you're hungry again, did you know that God will provide something for your soul, for your spirit, for your heart that will fill you up forever?" So he begins to compare himself to bread, and he says this, "I'm the bread of life that comes from heaven." And somebody from the audience says, "No, you're not. No, you're not. We know your daddy Joseph, and we know your mama Mary. You didn't come from heaven. We know your parents." And he says, "No, I came from heaven." And, "No, you didn't." And now there's some strange stories surrounding your birth, but we know your parents. You didn't come from heaven. You were born a baby just like the rest of us. And all of a sudden, there's a little tension in the room, you can imagine. There's a little tension in the crowd. Jesus continues, and his sermon gets weirder and weirder and weirder. And here's what he says in John 6:54. He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood," at which point the parents kind of start ushering the children out of the room. He said, "What? Yeah. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Jesus, I don't think that's how you get eternal life, right? "And I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." And then he goes on, and it just gets stranger and stranger. And he's kind of saying, just like there's real food, I'm food. And the crowd's kind of murmuring around, that's sacrilegious. Now they're talking about cannibalism. I mean, this is just weird. So meanwhile, the apostles, the 12, they're sitting there watching all this thinking, okay, don't lose the crowd. Don't lose the crowd. We're just days away from you saying, "Hey, I'm the king." And they already want to proclaim you king just south of here. So don't lose the crowd, okay? But John tells us this. On hearing this kind of a strange sermon, many of his disciples, and if you've been with us for a while, the disciples, they aren't the 12 main guys. The disciples were this general group of people, just like us, that followed Jesus around. The apostles were the 12. So you've got all these people that went everywhere that Jesus went. They followed him for the miracles and for the food and for the excitement. And so some of these people, they'd been following for a while, and all of a sudden there's some murmuring going on. And in John 6, verse 60, it says, On hearing these words from Jesus, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Who can embrace it? Who can go along with this? Who wants to be associated with this? And now the crowd's kind of turning on Jesus a little bit, and the 12 apostles, they recognize it. They realize, okay, if we lose the crowd, they're not going to make him king. And if he's not king, then we're not rising with him. So things are bad. Now I'd imagine this is the point where You know, they wanted to stand up and walk out and put their arm around Jesus, say, hey, you know, he'll be right back with you folks here. And just, Matthew, why don't you come out and tell some tax collector jokes? Jesus, come over here. You know, we've got to talk. Hey, look, you're losing the crowd. You know, what's with this eat my flesh and drink my blood? Nobody understands that, Jesus. Look, just give them a parable. Nobody understands parables either, but they're interesting. You know, what about the one with the dad and the two sons? You know, you can do that one again. Or do one of your things on love, or that blessed are the peacemakers and the cheesemakers, or whatever that one was. Do that one again. But quit talking about this eating my flesh and drinking my blood. You know, if we lose the crowd, you know who's behind the crowd, Jesus, the Pharisees, and they're gunning for you. They're gunning for you, and if they're gunning for you, they're gunning for us. So keep the crowd, because the crowds are our buffer. You know, so let's get back out there and let's step it up a little bit. And okay, they didn't do any of that, but I'm pretty sure it's what they were thinking. Okay, it's probably what you would have been thinking. I know it's what I would have been thinking in that moment if I saw things going that way. Jesus goes on for several more verses, and look what happens. Verse 61, aware that his disciples, that's the larger group that had been with him, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Does this trip you up? Does this make you wonder? Does this make you want to wonder? Is it too heavy? Is this too hard? Is it too much? And then John tells us this in verse 66, from this time, this was the transition point right here. This was a hinge point in Jesus' ministry. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and unfollowed him. They hit the unfollow button, not following anymore. Love the miracles, love the healing, love the excitement, love the thought that you might proclaim yourself king and we get rid of the Romans once and for all. But this, you came from heaven. You're the bread of life. Eat my flesh, drink my... I don't think we can go there. This is just too strange for us. We're done. We're unfollowing Jesus. And the 12 apostles are sitting there listening to Jesus and watching the crowd and listening to Jesus and watching the crowd, listening to Jesus, watching the crowd. They begin to think, as we discover in just a verse or two, maybe we should unfollow Jesus as well. You know, maybe I should stand like I'm stretching here and take a step back and another step back, and maybe I kind of lean up against this column here in the synagogue and kind of, you know, step behind the column a little bit. Maybe we should unfollow Jesus too, because it's getting weird. And as Jesus goes, I go, and it doesn't look like things are going that well for Jesus. But then, like we've pointed out before, Jesus knows the hearts of people. And he pauses in his sermon and he turns to the 12 and he says, you don't want to leave too, do you? You guys aren't thinking about going with the rest of these losers, are you? Now, the 12 knew this. You don't lie to Jesus. They had that figured out. Not necessarily because it's a sin, but because he knows your heart. I mean, he just addressed what they were thinking. And he turns and he says, you're not thinking of leaving too, are you? Now, this is such a relevant thing for you and for me, isn't it? Because regardless of how long you've been following Jesus, the day is going to come, and you think, oh, not me, but the day is going to come when you're going to consider unfollowing. And I'll tell you when those times are. It's going to be during a time of transition from high school to college, from middle school to high school, from college to that first job, from the job that took you from Charlotte here to Cincinnati, or that's going to take you from Cincinnati to Dallas, or from Dallas to that town where you don't know anybody, and you're in transition. And suddenly you're surrounded by a bunch of people, and you came from an environment where people took Christianity seriously, and now you're in an environment where they don't care. They're not against it necessarily. They just don't care. And suddenly you're surrounded by people who don't believe what you believe. It's a time of transition, and you're going to be tempted to unfollow. And you're not going, now this is important, you're not going to be tempted to unfollow Jesus because you just don't think it's true. Very few people quit following Jesus because they don't think it's true anymore. It happens, but it's rare. People quit following Jesus because it's too hard. Because it's inconvenient. Not because I don't feel like Jesus is great, but because it leaves me feeling isolated in the world, because I'm all alone. And the primary reason people quit following Jesus is because it just doesn't seem to matter here. You know, a very good friend of mine got accepted to a graduate psychology program at the University of Maine last year. And there, it wasn't just a matter of people not caring. He said that the entire culture and the atmosphere of the school was antagonistic to a Christian worldview. They didn't necessarily hate Jesus specifically as a person, but the worldview that comes from faith in Jesus just didn't fit. He was on an island when he gave voice to believing in the sanctity of marriage, or even just believing in a scriptural view of human nature. You know, the science behind their views isn't any more solid than the science behind his, but they had lived within their worldview and that interpretation of the data for so long that when he comes in, he sticks out like a sore thumb. And he's isolated and he's alone in this academic environment. And after a couple weeks, we were talking on the phone. He said, man, I've got to find a good church because it's awful lonely here. You know, the pressure just kept mounting. And it only took a couple of months into the first semester there for him to realize what was coming. He knew there were going to be moments where he was going to have to choose between his Christian worldview and scriptural ethics and furthering his career at the University of Maine. You know, the APA, they want things done their way. And he's not antagonistic against worldviews that don't line up with his. He's one of the most grace-filled people I know. And he knows how to do that without actually, you know, getting behind those worldviews himself. And that's something the world doesn't stand for anymore. You got to be behind what the world's behind, or, you know, we don't want any of that, especially in academia. And he stuck out until Christmas, and then he walked away at Christmas break. And he told me recently he doesn't regret it, that he knows it was the right decision. God's going to open up the appropriate door at the appropriate time. But unfortunately, there are many, many, many others who face that and similar situations, and they don't choose God's way. They stare at that fork in the road, that why, and they're like, it's too hard to just break away and go God's way. You know, like last week we were talking about, they chose their agenda over God's, and they began to compromise and give in. And it isn't like they discovered, aha, that the New Testament isn't reliable. It's got nothing to do with that. The facts are there. The New Testament's reliable. It's just too difficult. It's too inconvenient. You know, you're just going through a tough time, and you've prayed and prayed and prayed, and God isn't answering your prayer. And you've always believed, and now believing just doesn't seem to work anymore. It's just frustrating because God is quiet. And you thought if you obeyed, then things are supposed to work, and you have obeyed, and things aren't working out anymore. And you're thinking, why am I even hanging on to this? Why am I even saying these silly prayers? I mean, God isn't faithful to me. Why would I be faithful to God? And you're tempted to unfollow. You have moments like I've had where you realize there are things you're never going to have, and there are things that you're probably never going to drive if you choose the path that it looks like God is laying out ahead of you. I'm not a guy to cry at anything and everything, but I'll be open and honest. There have been times where I've had tears over not being able to take care of my wife the way I want to take care of my wife because I was trying to live the life I felt like God wanted me to live. Contrary to what you may see on TV, the vast majority of life experience says that there really isn't that much money in the ministry, okay? You don't go there to get rich. Some do, and through sometimes suspect methods, but that's really not what's going on across the board. And when that concept becomes a reality, even preachers will sit down and think, did I really make the right decision? Can I really make it through a life like this? It seems like it'd be a lot easier to unfollow Jesus and pursue another career or another life choice. Not because I think he's fake or that there's no truth in Jesus or that he doesn't love me, but because I'd rather know that I'm set up for life and I'm secure and I've got a good path going forward. I want to have control of things. And that's true whether you're a preacher or not. And I say this not because I need or that I want your pity. God has been very, very, very good to Barbie and I wouldn't trade where I am now for anything. I've seen over and over and over how God works outside the parameters of a paycheck to take care of his people. I've seen that a lot, and he'll do it for you. I just needed my faith stretched to allow for that. I say this because I want to acknowledge that you're going to have moments like that. You're going to have moments like that. It isn't even a matter of whether we should have them or should not have them. They're just going to come. Some of you have already had those moments. Some of you can't even believe I'm talking about this because following Jesus is supposed to be an encouraging message, right? You're supposed to get us all, yay, Jesus. But what isn't encouraging is to feel like you're the only one struggling with something. It isn't encouraging to talk about following Jesus in a way that doesn't actually line up with life experience. That's frustrating. So know that Peter and Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Bartholomew, all of these guys who were this close to Jesus had a moment when it was like, I think I'm going to unfollow Jesus now because It's too hard. It's too costly. I'm going to be too isolated. I could lose my life if I continue to follow. So there's this pregnant pause. You guys want to leave as well? Can you imagine that moment? Who's going to say anything? You're not going to lie, but what do you say? And in this moment, this dramatic moment, Peter, who usually says the wrong thing, Peter says a brilliant thing. And he asked a question that honestly, I just wish I could stick in your heart and in your mind and in your soul so deeply that the next time you're in transition and you're thinking, I don't know if I'm going to follow Jesus through this transition. Next time you're overwhelmed with temptation and it's just too hard to say no. And next time things aren't going well and you're tempted to doubt and say, yeah, forget this Jesus thing. If you just come back to this question, it's the most clarifying question. Here's what Peter says, John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You don't want to go too, do you? Well, yeah, I do want to go too, Jesus, seriously, but to whom shall we go? Peter recognized something that most people never see until it's too late. That when you choose not to follow Jesus, you choose to follow something or someone else. So Peter asked the question, if not you, who? If not this, what? If not you, then who? If not this, then what? Peter recognized that if I back away from you, I'm inadvertently backing into someone or something else. If I choose to say no to you, I'm actually saying yes to something or someone else. And so I've just done a quick evaluation of the playing field. I've considered all the options real quick. And no, Jesus, this isn't comfortable. And yes, Jesus, I do want to go. And no, I'm not sure how this is going to turn out. And yes, I wish it wasn't the way it is. But the truth is, to whom shall I go? Now, this is the issue for you, and it's the issue for me. It's the issue for some of you right this very minute, because it's hard to follow Jesus sometimes. It's inconvenient to follow Jesus sometimes. There's no big payoff. There's few people coming out of the world and putting their arm around you saying, hey, you're a Christian, and you're sticking up for what you believe. I just want you to know I respect that. That's not the message I'm catching on Facebook. Who's doing that? The world's indifferent when it's not busy being actually outright antagonistic. But before you walk away, Peter would say, you need to consider the options, because when you unfollow Jesus, you're choosing to follow something or someone else, and you need to think about that before you simply walk away. To whom shall we go? And then we get to listen to Peter's thought process that brought him to this conclusion. It's amazing. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus, nobody else is offering that. Jesus, I remember when I was out there fishing with my dad and my friends, and you walked up and you invited us into something grand, and you invited us into something glorious. Suddenly, our lives had more purpose than they'd ever had before. Suddenly, it wasn't just being a fisherman. Suddenly, I feel like I've been invited into some ways into the story of God. I've been invited into history. Where am I going to go? Fishing? Going to go back home and say, hey, Dad, mind if I get back into the family business? You know, I know exactly what that looks like, Jesus. I go home, I reconnect with my family, I have a few kids, and hopefully I'll live long enough to have a few grandkids, and then I die. But Jesus, you've given me an opportunity to live for something, and I would rather die for something than live for nothing. In fact, I'd rather follow you and die for you rather than just die. You've invited us into something so much bigger than what we're a part of. So, yeah, this stinks. This isn't what we felt like we were signing up for. I thought by now you would be the king, but leave and follow who? You have the words of eternal life. This is so relevant for each of us. Listen, if you're a Jesus follower, do you realize you've been invited into something much more grand and glorious than your little insignificant life? I mean, yeah, you're happening now, but how long after you're gone? My glory is not worth living for. Your glory is not worth living for. As a Christian, as a Jesus follower, you've been invited into a grand and glorious narrative that began with creation and was highlighted when Jesus died for the sins of the world. And now you've been given the opportunity to follow the Savior of the world. Who are you going to follow if not follow Him? What are you going to do if you don't do that? Do you really think there's anything so satisfying in life that you'd look back and say, I'm so glad I quit following the Savior of the world in order to fill in the blank? He's got such a hot car. Forget Jesus. Have you seen her? Well, seen her for how long? Let's fast forward about 30, 35 years, right? You have the words of eternal life. You've been invited into something far bigger than you, far bigger than me. And when you unfollow Jesus, you step down. When you unfollow Jesus, you step out. And here's what Peter knew, and here's what I believe, and I think this is what most of us believe, that when you unfollow Jesus, the day is going to come when you wish you could come back and change your mind. The day is going to come when you wish you could come back to the moment you unfollow Jesus and change your mind. But you just don't get to do that. Remember Judah's story from last week. You can find forgiveness for a lot of things, but you can't undo a lot of things. Now, there was a moment later on when Jesus was arrested, and Peter forgot this moment right here, and he did deny Jesus. He did decide to unfollow Jesus. He did go back home. And even after he knew that Jesus had come back from death and was alive again, Peter was so filled with remorse from his denial that he went back and started fishing again on the Sea of Galilee. He felt like he'd blown it and missed out. He remembered that Jesus had told them over and over again that he was going to be arrested and tortured and crucified, but after 3 days he would rise again. And Peter's thinking, why couldn't I have kept faith in what Jesus said? Now I've abandoned him, and I'm sure I'm locked out. They wouldn't want me back again after what I've done. Well, you know, the beautiful thing is that Jesus came looking for Peter and the others that had turned away, and he forgave them. In fact, Jesus knew beforehand that Peter would deny him and told them as much. He said in Luke 22, 32, Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, when you have turned back, he knew he was going to turn away, but when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He said, you don't know it yet, Peter, but I know that you are going to unfollow me. You're going to deny me. You're going to walk away, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you, so I know you're going to be all right because I prayed for you, and when you come back around, Peter, I want you to strengthen your brothers. You're still my guy. You're still my guy. And after it was said and done, Jesus came back to Peter and said, you didn't surprise me. I still love you. I know you learned your lesson. You're still my guy. And after Jesus returned to heaven, Peter was the guy that led the church for years to come. But even after all of that, I suspect that Peter always wished he could have had back even those couple of weeks when he let fear blind him and he unfollowed Jesus. You can be forgiven, you can be given a new future, but there are some things you can't get back. And I think Peter would have said, man, I wish I would have hung on to what I was so sure of before. I wish I could have remembered to ask that question of clarity again. Now I know for sure that it was in that moment that I understood how things really are. In fact, listen to what he said next. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In verse 69, Jesus, we've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. In other words, we've seen too much, Jesus. If we leave you now, we're going to be back in a week. If we leave you now, we're going to be back in a month. If we leave you now, even if we live to be old men, we will wish we could come back to this moment and choose differently. So why in the world would we choose not to follow you now? To whom shall we go? And I love this question because I think for many of us, this question is the question that allows us to avoid a season of our life that we wish we could go back and relive. This is the question that heads that off of the past. This is the question that will allow you to avoid regret, unnecessary regret. This is the question that if you just pause and ask it in the midst of that difficult transition or that tough temptation and maybe in those trials that it just seem to want to take us out, to ask the question, okay, if not Jesus, who? If not Christianity, what? Before you move, you owe it to yourself to answer that question. Is anybody else able to make good on the offer of eternal life? I've done a lot of looking at other faiths, other philosophies, and none of them fit reality like Christianity does. And I don't want you to just take my word for it, but if you look and you hunt down history and just look at the facts that are floating around outside the Bible, nothing fits reality like Christianity does. They either contradict themselves way too much, or if they don't do that, they stand in conflict with history and science. I know what Dan Brown wrote, but the Da Vinci Code was fiction. The Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus of history, and his worldview fits better than any other worldview I've ever seen. If not Jesus, then who? Isn't it true? Most of you've seen enough, you know enough, you're experienced enough already to know down in your heart that you're going to wish you could come back to this day and change that decision not to follow Jesus. To whom shall I go? To whom shall I go? Now here's the deal. Transition, temptation, and trouble. They always create questions. Always. And that's okay. You know, that professor may be smarter than you, but he or she isn't necessarily wiser than you. He or she isn't necessarily righter than you. If you choose to unfollow Jesus because of something you hear someone else say, and you don't first consider who you're going to follow or what you're going to sign on to, then you are making a foolish, foolish decision. I'll just go ahead and say it blunt. Understand, I'm not telling you to push through your doubts because I said so. I'm telling you it's simple wisdom to think through your life choices before you make them, especially when there's a lot on the line. It's always in times of transition and temptation and trouble that we've questioned, where's God? Why would God allow this to happen? Why didn't God come through for me? Why doesn't it seem to matter to everybody else? How come nobody else is suffering my kind of consequences? Does it really matter? There are always, always, always questions, and that's absolutely fine. Ask the questions, but it's a mistake. It's a mistake to step away from Jesus simply because there are questions to which you don't have answers. This is so important. Just because you don't have the answer doesn't mean that there's not an answer. Okay? That's just common sense. It just means you don't know it yet. Whether it's a yes or no, whether it's a right or wrong. You just don't know it yet. Peter, hey, if you stick with Jesus, do you know what's going to happen? No, but I don't think it's going to be good. Well, isn't that reason enough to walk away? No. Well, Peter, what's going to happen if you continue to follow Jesus and you lose the crowd? What's going to happen then? I don't know. Well, isn't that reason enough to walk away? No. Well, you don't have an answer to that question. Yeah, but that doesn't mean that there isn't an answer to that question. But it looks like God's abandoned you. Yeah, but that doesn't mean that God actually has abandoned me. But it looks like it isn't going to work out for you. Yeah, but that doesn't mean that it's not going to work out for me. I'm wrapping this up, so I'd like the band to come up for a final song. Some of you may be thinking, what if I already unfollowed him? What if I'm already headed down that road? What if right now I identify more with the Peter that denied Jesus than the Peter that took a stand and asked the right question in the right moment? You going to tell me Jesus has prayed for me like he did for Peter? Yes. Yes, he has, and yes, he is right now. Hebrews 7 says, "But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because," this is important, "because he always lives to intercede for them." What does that mean? It means he's praying for you. It means he's praying for you even before you hit this season in your life. It means he's concerned for you and is praying that your faith will not fail so that you won't have the gut-wrenching regrets. You're still his guy. You're still his girl. Like he was still there for Peter after Peter denied him, he's always there for you. His offer of forgiveness never expires. So understand that this message today is not to tell you that you've committed a sin so bad Jesus won't take you back. Shame on you for unfollowing. This message is to say, consider the consequences and consider the valid options so that you can see danger before you get there. This message is to help you avoid regrets and lost time. And if you have lost time and you have accumulated regrets, know that Jesus still lives to pray for you and forgive you and love you. The past can't be erased. But like with Peter, Jesus will put purpose and meaning and love and life back into your future. Listen, don't forget this. Wherever there's transition, there are questions. During every temptation, there are questions. And during trials, there are always questions. That's fine. Just don't walk away from Jesus simply because you don't have an answer to a question. That's why this question is so important, because considering the options always brings clarity. It's a clarifying question. If Jesus, then who? Or if not Jesus, then who? Well, I don't know. Then don't make a move until you know. If not Christianity, then what? Well, I don't know. I've not thought that far ahead. Then don't make a move until you know what. To whom shall I go? To whom shall I go? Don't make a move until you've answered that question, because when you refuse or choose to unfollow Jesus, you're making a decision to follow something or someone else, and you owe it to yourself to know the answer to that question before you choose to unfollow. Salvation's free. It costs you nothing. Following Christ will cost you something, but refusing to follow Christ could cost you everything. To whom shall you go? To whom shall you go? You stand with me. We're going to sing a song, and then we're going to have some people come up here to pray with you if you'd like, for anything in your life. But if you've heard something today or in the past few weeks that's really stirring in your heart, and you think it's time to start to be a follower of Jesus, they'd love to pray with you, get you started on that road. If you've been away for a time, and you know that now is the time to get your heart lined up with Jesus again, I think that's awesome. I'd love for you to come tell one of our prayer teams and let them pray with you. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do in you, for you, and through you. Amen. Let's sing a song. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay.